John 19, 28 through 30, and this is God's word. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Please pray with me. Father, as we gather around your word, we ask that you speak to us as you have promised to do. Cause us to drink deeply from your well that never runs dry. As we ponder these last words of Jesus this morning, help us to look with wonder at the kind of Savior you have given us. And lead us to deeper trust in his sufficiency. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anyone who knows me will figure out pretty quickly that I am a serial hobbyist. My wife will tell you that I have a new hobby or obsession every 6 months or so. A recent interest of mine has been hard-boiled detective novels and movies. One of my favorite aspects of these kinds of stories is when details that seem insignificant at the time later become a crucial element in the climax of the plot. One example is a show I watched recently where the detectives have this brief and odd interaction with a strange man who just seems to be a strange guy that mows lawns for a living. And he ended up being the ringleader of this group of criminals, some of which were government officials and corporate CEOs who were conspiring together to perform horrific acts toward children in the area. These seemingly insignificant moments, during which many of us would be tempted to get up and go to the restroom or grab a snack, proved to be some of the most important details at the end. Aren't there so many parts of the Bible that are like that? And our passage this morning is a good example of one of them. For context, Jesus has been hanging on the cross at Golgotha between two criminals for about 3 hours, with a sign above him that was intended to mock both Jesus and the Jewish people, which said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." His body was beaten beyond recognition, and his clothes had been ripped apart and divided between Roman soldiers. Now, as one of his followers and a spectator at the time, this seemed like ultimate defeat and shame. Yet in what Jesus says following all of that in these verses which I just read, it was ultimate victory. Now, if you're taking notes this morning, the main point I want to leave you with is that Jesus thirsted so that we may never thirst again. Jesus said of his life in John chapter 10, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And once again in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." For the glory of God, Jesus endured all things pertaining to his crucifixion willingly. All of it was foreseen and endured for our sake. This includes his thirst. So much can be seen about him in these two words, "I thirst." This morning I want to share with you three truths that the thirst of Jesus from this passage shows us about the kind of Savior we have been given and why his thirst means that we may never thirst again. Truth number one. Jesus' thirst shows us that he is truly human. Besides at Christmas time, do you ever ponder how amazing it is that God became a man? Oftentimes we can be so caught up in defending the fact that Jesus is God that we can neglect the wonder of what it means that our holy, transcendent Creator would enflesh himself. Truly human and truly God. Two natures in one person. A mystery that should produce in us awe. God is transcendent. He is beyond compare and beyond comprehension. He is far above and beyond my ability to explain in human words. That God, our Creator, the one who upholds the universe by his own power, became truly human. So true is his humanity that he felt every lashing that he took in his crucifixion. The nails in his hands, the betrayal of his disciples, the suffocation of his hanging, the forsaking of his Father, and yes, his desperate thirst. He did not have some kind of supernatural force field around him to shield him from any of it. He felt it all. John Piper helpfully points out that the combination of Jesus' loss of blood, his exhaustion, his nervous tension, and his exposure to the weather has generated a raging thirst. Jesus' cry, "I thirst," was not a polite request for a glass of water. No, it was a cry of agony. Jesus' thirst, while hanging on the cross in our place, showed the reality and intensity of his physical suffering. What humility that our God would do this. Paul put it this way in Philippians chapter 2. He says, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God the Son, who lives in perfect union with the Father and the Spirit, took on human flesh, being subject to the worst kind of torture and death. Though in himself he needs nothing, because he is lacking in nothing, here in John 19, verse 28, he expresses a need that only a creature that he made would experience. He did not merely appear to be human. He was and still is truly human. Though in himself as God, he is unable to suffer, in his flesh, he willingly suffers as the substitute for sinners. Now, why does all of this matter? One tool that I've used here many times with the children of this church is the New City Catechism. I still commend it to you to teach your children, your grandchildren, the basics of our faith. It uses memorization of answers to questions. And one of the questions and answers you'll find in it is this question: why must the Redeemer be truly human? Answer: that in human nature, he might on our behalf perfectly obey the whole law and suffer the punishment for human sin, and also that he might sympathize with our weaknesses. Friends, if we lose an understanding of the true humanity of Jesus, we lose an appreciation for the agony he endured for us. Are you tempted to think that God is distant and indifferent toward your suffering? Friends, the humanity of Jesus shows us that this is not true. Who could put it better than Charles Spurgeon? Listen to these words. He says, "The next time we are in pain or are suffering depression of spirit, we will remember that our Lord understands it all, for he has had practical, personal experience of it. Neither in torture of body nor in sadness of heart are we deserted by our Lord. His line is parallel with ours. The arrow which has lately pierced thee, my brother, was first stained with his blood. The cup of which thou art made to drink, though it be very bitter, bears the mark of his lips around its brim. He hath traversed the mournful way before thee, and every footprint thou leavest in the sodden soil is stamped side by side with his footmarks. Let the sympathy of Christ then be fully believed in and deeply appreciated, since he said, 'I thirst.'" Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 assures us that we have a high priest who is able to sympathize with all of our weaknesses, since he in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Being truly human is necessary for what it means for him to be the Savior that we require. Which brings us to truth number two. Jesus' thirst shows us that he is the Messiah. You'll notice in verse 28 that Jesus saying, I thirst, was to fulfill the scripture. No doubt referring to the messianic prophecies found in places like Psalm 22, which was just read a minute ago, and Psalm 69. These Psalms in particular are quoted a number of times in the Gospels, pointing to Jesus' fulfillment and assuring us that he is the Christ. Here are some examples. In John chapter 2, when Jesus cleanses the temple, overturning the tables of the money changers, the disciples are said to have remembered Psalm 69 verse 9, which says, "For zeal for your house has consumed me." Also, a few verses earlier in our chapter, John chapter 19, verse 24, when the Roman soldiers were dividing Jesus' clothes among themselves, Psalm 22 is quoted verbatim. It says in Psalm 22, verses 16 through 18, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The Gospels go to great lengths demonstrating that Jesus fulfills every messianic prophecy down to the most minute detail. Listen to some of these prophecies regarding his thirst. Psalm 22 verse 15, "My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death." Or Psalm 69 verse 3, "I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God." Or Psalm 69 verse 21, "They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink." Jesus leaves no stone unturned and no prophecy unfulfilled in showing the world that he is the Christ. That even just before taking his last breath, the seemingly insignificant prophecy regarding the Messiah being thirsty comes to pass. Do you ever find yourself doubting God's promises for your future? Jesus proves that all of the promises of God in Scripture find their yes in him. Look at how all of the promises that he has made, he has been faithful. He has been faithful to his promises, and we have confidence in his promises for our future. Jesus, our Messiah, is the assurance of every promise. And this brings us to point number three. Jesus' thirst shows us that he is the Passover lamb. In verse 29, it says, "A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth." Do you find it interesting that the kind of branch that was used to deliver the sour wine is mentioned here? It's almost as if that was intentional. What's the significance of a hyssop branch? Well, if you know your Old Testament, it means a great deal. Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 brings us clarity. It says, "Then Moses called the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to their clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch it to the lintel of the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning.'" Hyssop is the very plant that was used to paint the blood of the Passover lamb of the doorposts of their houses. It seems that John is intentionally pointing us to what was proclaimed about Jesus from the beginning of his earthly ministry in John chapter 1. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Just a few verses down in verse 33, this becomes much clearer. The Romans, by request of the Jews, broke the legs of those hanging on crosses so that they would not remain there on the Sabbath. It says, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. This is yet another place where Jesus fulfills what is promised about him. In verse 26, John clarifies that the fact that even in death, Jesus fulfills what the Old Testament promised. In Psalm 34, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. If that were not amazing enough, this is also a Passover requirement for how the lamb whose blood was sprinkled on the doorpost was to be handled. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. As the one who thirsts and whose bones were not broken, Jesus clearly presents himself as the Passover lamb. And not one who temporarily spares the life of firstborn sons for the night, but one who spares us from the wrath of God for all time and eternity. Every firstborn whose life was spared in the Passover died like the rest of us will. And all of us, like those who were not passed over, deserve to die. The wages of sin is death, and Christ has come to take those wages for all that the Father has given him. He came to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself once and for all. How solidified is that truth by Jesus' last words in verse 30? When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Nothing remained for Jesus to do. All had been accomplished. Our sin is dealt with, and we can be reconciled to God. Let's appreciate together the finality of Jesus' death in our place. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Friends, if there's anyone here who does not know Christ, whether you are visiting us this morning, or you've been a member of this church most of your life, know that your sins can be forgiven. Perhaps you don't think you need that. Let me challenge you. The Bible says that because of sin, you and I, apart from Christ, are enemies of God, objects of his wrath. And that is true of everyone apart from Christ. But it does not have to remain that way for you. God in love sent his son to live the sinless life that all of us failed to live. And he went to the cross taking the full punishment for our sin on himself, the full fury of the wrath of God, and he died. The wages of sin is death, and he died in our place. And then 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious over sin and death. And he ascended and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And he promises that anyone who comes to him by turning from sin and trusting in him alone will be forgiven once and for all. And so if you would like to know more about what that means, please come see me or any of the members of this church around you after the service. But this is how Jesus' thirst becomes the reason why we may never thirst again. John Piper again helps us. He says, some of the most precious of all of the promises Jesus gives us are those about how Jesus promised to satisfy us and quench our thirst forever. Here in John 19, we see the source of those promises. It is Jesus' own thirst on the cross. The glorious truth in these words is that we don't need to be thirsty. Our thirst for God can be quenched because Jesus was thirsty for us. Jesus' promise in John 4:14, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. This is the surety of that promise. Jesus' thirst means that all our longings for fellowship with God can be satisfied through Christ alone. His water never runs dry. One theologian noted that when God gives, he never gives away. Meaning that when God satisfies our needs, he does not have less in himself than he did before. If I give you $5, I'm missing $5. If God lavishes us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, he is not missing anything. Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He is calling all of us, come and drink. Come and experience life by partaking of mine. The life that I have with the Father and the Spirit. And so the question for you today is, will you come and drink? I find no better way to conclude this sermon than with another word from the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. He says, the I thirst was the bearing of the last pang. What if I say it was the expression of the fact that his pangs had last begun to cease, and their fury had spent itself, and left him able to note the lesser pains? The excitement of a great struggle makes men forget thirst and faintness. It is only when all is over that they come back to themselves and note the spending of their strength. The great agony of being forsaken by God was over, and he felt faint when the strain was withdrawn. I like to think of our Savior saying, it is finished, directly after he exclaimed, I thirst. For these two voices come so naturally together. He sipped of the vinegar and was refreshed, and no sooner has he thrown off the thirst that he shouted like a conqueror, it is finished, and quitted his field. Covered with renown, let us exult as we see our substitute going through with his work even to the bitter end, and then returning to his Father God. O souls burdened with sin, rest ye here and rest ye live. Let's pray. Father, we praise you that because Jesus thirsted, we may never thirst again. Lord, forgive us for when we seek to satisfy our thirst by you or any other means but fellowship with you through your Son. And by your Spirit, please help us to yearn more deeply for communion with you and be satisfied. Cause your word and your promises to bear fruit in our lives this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.